How would you like to attend a conference and hear Rod Rosenblatt, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, Alvin Schmidt, Suzanne Venker, and Todd Wilkin? You're invited to the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
Hymn Praise the One Who Breaks the Darkness, sung by the Children's Choirs of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. One of the more familiar and beloved stories when it comes to those Sunday school lessons of yore is Jesus feeding the 5,000. Now, usually the emphasis is put on the tremendous number of people that were there to be fed, and there's no denying the fact that we're talking about 5,000 plus people all at one time sitting down for one meal and all fed, according to John's gospel, with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, pilfered, it appears, from a little boy. Well, how does this fit into Jesus' revelation of himself? This is if it's a parlor trick, it's one that just completely blows the mind. It's a miracle of tremendous magnitude, if only for the number of people that witnessed it, and the number of people who benefited from it. But John says it's a sign. That is, it's important, but not as important as the thing to which it points. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Tuesday afternoon, the 26th of February. Joining us for this next hour, we're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker. You can join us as well as we talk about feeding the 5,000 in John chapter 6, the first 14 verses, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or our Twitter address, @issuesetc. Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society, and he's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you.
We are going to hear about the signs that came before, and then the lo and behold, this becomes a sign too, the feeding of the 5,000. What is the role of the sign in John's telling of Jesus' life?
Well, first of all, he uses the word that we translate as sign 11 times. And significantly, it is not only found at the beginning of the book, but it is found at the very end of the book. Let me just read the beginning. John 2:11, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And of course, that beginning of signs was none other than the wedding in Cana. But listen to the last verse of the book, John chapter 20. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. Okay, now John's going to tell us the purpose for which he helps us to reveal these signs, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So the signs or the miracles in regard to the feeding of the 5,000 had this purpose, to point the people to whom Jesus really was.
So they are signs pointing to Jesus himself?
Absolutely, and that's where they got all messed up in the feeding of the 5,000, and where many Christians today get mixed up. Instead of looking to Jesus, they look to the blessing of the feeding.
They even speak, now you mentioned that it's a term that appears 11 times. There are actually, many have said, John's gospel structured around seven signs culminating with the resurrection. But there are smaller signs, too. And the one that occasions the people's interest in Jesus, at least here in this section, are the signs that he was doing on the sick. That's the way John describes it. The signs he was doing on the sick. What is he doing with the sick?
He's actually doing what he told John the Baptist. If you go back to Matthew 11, 2-5, when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Now, whether or not John is the one asking the question, or he just wants to make sure the disciples have it, scholars disagree on that, but be that as it may, here's what Jesus says. "Go and tell John," what? "The things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Now, why would Jesus mention these? Because Jesus knew what he had written in Isaiah chapter 35, when through the prophet Isaiah, Jesus foretells, "The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame shall leap like a deer, the tongue of the dumb shall sing." In fact, all that Jesus is doing is quoting the Old Testament to show how he fulfills the signs of the Christ, the Messiah. Same word, Messiah in Hebrew, Christ in Greek, and means anointed one, that he is the fulfillment of the promise given all the way back to Genesis 3:15, when God speaks to the serpent in the garden.
There are several details that I would like your thoughts on here. First of all, after the people, Jesus goes to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which he identifies as the Sea of Tiberias. Large crowds are following him wherever he goes because of the signs that they had seen he'd done on the sick.
Yes.
And then verse 3, Jesus went up on a mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Should we note that Jesus has chosen the venue for this thing intentionally as a mountain? I think we've talked before about the significance of these mountains in
yes.
Jesus' ministry.
There's a wonderful doctorate at Concordia Seminary in Clayton, Missouri, about mountain theology. And it's really kind of interesting. The point is even made that the Garden of Eden, according to Ezekiel, was on a mountain. And then you got the Mount of Transfiguration. You got the most important mount, Mount Calvary. You have mountain after Jerusalem is built on Mount Zion. And who else was the individual that kept going up into the mountain to speak with God is none other than Moses himself. And so what we have here is Moses himself talking about the fact that there was going to be another prophet coming. Moses speaks about this in Deuteronomy 18. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from the midst from your brethren. Him you shall hear." Which, of course, reminds us of the words at the Transfiguration where Moses was, and God the Father says, "Hear him." And none other than Luke in Acts 3 indicates that when Moses truly said to his fathers, this is a quote, verse 22, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me." In verse 25, "To you first God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you away from your iniquities." So we have Moses prophesying about the prophet coming, and we have Luke in Acts saying it's Jesus, and Jesus himself points, telling John the Baptist's disciples, "Look, I am the one, because these signs are being fulfilled by me."
Your mention of Moses has me wondering, because the next thing John tells us is that Jesus and his disciples sat down there on the top of the mountain. Am I stretching it too far, Tom, to say a very memorable moment in the life of the people that God led out of slavery in Egypt through Moses is when they are finally at Mount Sinai, again another mountain, and God invites representatives of the people, the 70 elders in this case, to cross that barrier that he had put around the mountain. That
yes.
He said, if you go over there, you're going to get killed. You can't touch the mountain. But he invites the elders of Israel and Moses and Aaron to come up onto the mountain and to feast with him. And it even says there in that account in Exodus that they sat and they ate and they were in the presence of God and he didn't kill them.
That's Exodus 24, which is the inauguration of the Old Covenant. And remember, the New Testament says the law came through Moses, but the gospel comes through Jesus Christ. What is being meant by that? At Exodus 24, at that mountain, there were two promises. One made by God that he would bring his people into his presence, but the other made by the people, all these things we will do and obey. In other words, it was a conditional covenant based on the obedience of the people, which of course lasted all the way to the golden calf, which wasn't much longer after that. Jesus, though, brings in a far greater covenant that we see in Abraham in Genesis 12 and 15, where God alone walks down a path in a vision that Abraham sees with slaughtered animals on each side. It's called the Susantri Treaty, and normally both the victor and the defeated walk down there, and they promise that if they ever break the treaty, may it happen to me what happened to these animals. But only God walks down. So the new covenant, as Hebrews says, is based on better promises, because there's no promises from me and you, which, of course, would ruin the whole salvation that we have.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're walking through the account of Jesus feeding the 5,000 on this Tuesday afternoon. It's the 26th of February. We're in John chapter 6, the first 14 verses. Tom is director of development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. When we come back, we'll move on in the text. Verse 4 seems to be a place that we're going to have to spend some time, because John notes here that this sign takes place on the very eve of the Passover, the feast of the Jews. We'll go there next, right after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
When we say Lutheran, we mean Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're talking about Jesus feeding the 5,000, teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Tuesday afternoon. How important is it in verse 4 that we note that John sees fit to describe this event in its calendar context? He says, Now, the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. I can't imagine that's a detail that we should just skip over.
We are not skip over it, not only because Jesus begins to speak about himself as I am the bread of life, but who can but forget the Passover of Maundy Thursday when Jesus again takes bread and multiplies it with his body. In other words, in with and under his, the bread is the very body, and in with and under the wine is his very blood. And so we are not be surprised, and this is really kind of interesting, that in the early catacombs of the second century, drawings are found there which has the feeding of the 5,000 representing the Lord's Supper.
So at the very least, John is kind of consciously pointing us forward in his gospel, and then to what Christians would know already of the institution of the Lord's Supper as well, to say, pay attention to what Jesus is doing here, because there's a fulfillment coming that will make this look like child's play.
Exactly. And Jesus goes on and begins to say things that result in some of his own disciples, not the 12, the apostles, but some of the other disciples leaving him when he begins to say things that not only am I the bread of life, but unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, I know there are some scholars that take this to be meaning the Lord's Supper, but the fact is that there are going to be many Christians in heaven, like all the Old Testament believers, who never ate the Lord's Supper. So I take this to mean that this is what Jesus himself says in verse 29. They said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And you would think if this was specifically the Lord's Supper, he would say, well, you need to drink my blood and eat my flesh in the Lord's Supper. No, what does he say? Verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. And therefore, when we feed on the word, and there's some great prayers where we digest the word of God, we are receiving within us the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. But because of our weak faith, God has decided to give us a visible sign that that is what does occur, and therefore the Lord's Supper is the visible sacramental sign that undergirds the promise that Jesus is giving in John 6.
So we have the Passover at hand. Everyone knows this. This is going to be this is perhaps the central feast for all of Jewish religious life. And Jesus will choose that very time later to fulfill all the promises that God has made about and through him. But here at this Passover, Jesus is on the mount with his disciples, and it says he lifted up his eyes then and saw all the crowds that were coming to him. And he asks a very peculiar question. And I wonder if he's trying to get Philip to think about the Passover or just trying to get Philip to think about lunchtime, okay? He lifts up his eyes. He sees the large crowds that were coming to him. And Jesus said to Philip, where can we buy bread so that these people may eat?
Yeah, I know. You know what I was reminded of? This is how different Jesus is from Moses, because Philip sounds just like Moses. Philip says to him in verse 7, 200 denarii, and by the way, denarius was about a 1 day's wage, so this would be almost a half a year of wages. 200 denarii is not worth of bread is not sufficient for them. I mean, he's talking to the man who just made gallons and gallons of wine. He's arguing with them. They don't have enough money to go buy bread, which reminded me of Moses in Numbers 11. The people are complaining that they don't have any meat. And Moses says in verse 21 of Numbers 11, the people whom I am among are 600,000 men on foot, yet you have said I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? And boy, does the Lord put Moses in his place. He says, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you will see whether what I say will happen to you or not. And of course, then came the tremendous number of birds to such a level that the people actually got sick of eating all that meat. There were so many of them. And you just wonder, Moses puts the rod over the Red Sea, and God opens the Red Sea. He hits a rock, and water comes gushing out. Manna comes flowing down. And then God says, I'll supply meat, and he's arguing with God. You know, Moses is just like me and you and Philip, because every time we sin, we're arguing with God.
Now, I'm kind of interested in the difference between Jesus' question and Philip's answer, because Philip doesn't answer Jesus' question. Jesus' question is, where are we going to get bread to feed all these people?
Yes.
And Philip's answer is not where, but how, really. It's impossible.
Yeah, he should have been that Samaritan in the lepers. God sends them to the temple, and the Samaritan leper who's healed returns back to the real temple, Jesus. When Jesus says, where are we going to get the bread? Well, aren't you the bread of life? Aren't you the one upon whom we feast? It's you who is going to do that. I don't know how. But see, that's the attitude we want to get across to the children. There is nothing impossible in their life that God cannot work out for them. And Philip totally forgets that and falls right back into temporal thinking rather than spiritual thinking.
When John tells us that Jesus asked this question of Philip to test him because he already knew what he would do,
yes.
What's the nature of that test?
It's a test that God does to every one of us. In other words, our faith becomes strongest when we are tested. In fact, the word test here isn't like taking an exam, and if you get the right answers, you'll go to heaven. It's more like what they do to metal to strengthen it. They test the steel and other such metals. Testing means to strengthen it. And I can't remember a time when I went through an occasion of suffering or pain that I wasn't better off for it as I look back on it and see that God did keep his promise that all things will work together. Philip would never forget this his entire life, that he was the one who said to Jesus, you know, it's impossible to get enough bread here. And once he realized what Jesus did, remember, they believed in him even more.
Is part of the point that Jesus is setting Philip up for and us up for is that the bread that he's going to give is going to come without cost? That, yeah, you're right. I mean, 200, 400 denarii isn't going to be sufficient.
Right.
But this isn't about the money, and this
Good
isn't
point.
About how much it costs. This is still, as you said at the very beginning, this is about Jesus.
It's all about Jesus, not as a God of justice, giving us what we deserve because we can pay for it, but it's a God of mercy and particularly grace who gives us what we absolutely need at no cost to us, but at tremendous cost to himself.
Now, you said mercy, but especially grace, and those are terms that you have distinguished from one another before. Do that again for us, Tom.
Justice is getting what you deserve, which every religion in the world outside of Christianity, that's the kind of God they had. They have a God of justice. We have a God of mercy who does not give us what we deserve. We deserve eternal damnation, and there's nothing in us, in our will, in our minds, in our thoughts, in our actions, that can offset that. But he does not do that because he's a God of grace, which means he gives us what we do not deserve, eternal salvation, the forgiveness of sins, the robe of righteousness, and the multitude of promises that are for the Christian believer.
In verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Your best guess, what's Andrew thinking here?
Well, they're probably looking around for food. I'll bring this up because this is really funny. There was a Union Army general by the name of Lee Wallace, and he wrote the wonderful novel in 1880 called Ben-Hur. And Ben-Hur is about a soldier at the time of Jesus. But he has a scene in that novel where he explains where all the food came from. When the people saw how generous this young boy was, and by the way, the Greek word there is the only time that it's ever used in the New Testament. It's used in the Septuagint, but not in the New Testament. Only time it's found here, a young boy. He says that the people, knowing they were going on a trip, would have carried their lunches with them. And what they did, they took their lunches from under their robes or within their robes and began to hand it out to other people. And that's how the 5,000 people were fed. That's in the novel Ben-Hur, written in 1880 by Union Army General Lee Wallace.
But I take it with only about 15 seconds here, that's not the real story here.
No. As Transfiguration says, listen to him. And Jesus says he takes those fragments and makes enough food for everybody.
We'll be right back. Pastor Tom Baker's our guest.
The hungry multitude with a little bit of fish and bread. They said everyone was fed.
5,000.
He fed the hungry multitude.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shop.logia.org. Shop.logia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shop.logia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shop.logia.org.
Higher Things assists in cultivating, encouraging, and promoting a distinctively Lutheran identity among their youth and young adults. To fulfill this mission, this summer, Higher Things has 3 conferences. You can find out more about these conferences at fromabove2013.org. The winter issue of Higher Things magazine is now available. This is a topical issue on church and state that you can read in its entirety on our website, higherthings.org.
Seek out that clear teaching. That's why Issues Etc. is so great.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, on the value of Issues Etc.
I can't speak highly enough of the times in my life, previous to seminary especially, where it was my lifeline. It was giving me the food that I needed, the clear thinking Christianity, to be able to know what I believed and why I believed it.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. Issues Etc. IssuesETC.org.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
When is enough enough?
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
As if federal funding of the largest abortion business in America weren't outrageous enough, Planned Parenthood is now charged with obtaining more funds through fraud. A former clinic manager in Iowa alleges that Medicaid fraud brought in big bucks, to the tune of $28 million. One type of fraud alleged is what's called the C-mail. In this program, a year's supply of contraceptives is mailed to women who did not even request it. Those unrequested pills cost under $3, but Medicaid paid closer to $30, netting Planned Parenthood a whopping 800% profit.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Folks, there are first time for everything. And one of the things that we have decided to do this coming summer here at Issues Etc. is do something that we've been wanting to do for years and years and years. We've wanted to get together with our listeners and actually have an Issues Etc. conference, and this summer we're going to do it. We're calling it the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Now, if you just look at the lineup of speakers and topics, you'll see what the conference is all about. It's held Friday and Saturday, June the 14th and the 15th here in Collinsville, Illinois, the Making the Case Conference. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt will be featured there from the White Horse Inn, Making the Case for Christ Alone and Making the Case Against Pietism. Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will be alongside as well as a speaker making the case for classical Christian worship. Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith will be making the case against postmodernism in the church. Suzanne Venker will be making the secular case against feminism. Dr. Alvin Schmidt making the case against Islam. And I'll be there speaking as well, making the case for confessional Christianity. We're calling it the Making the Case Conference, Friday, June the 14th and Saturday, June the 15th, here in Collinsville, Illinois. Find out more at our website, issuesetc.org. We've left a space there for you to register online. It's very inexpensive, $100 a person for the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday and Saturday, June the 14th and the 15th, coming up this summer in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're talking about feeding the 5,000. Okay, now, the actual miracle is not described. Really, I mean, we don't have Jesus making clay or any of the other ways that John describes Jesus doing fantastic miracles. It simply kind of happens. I'll read the account here. They get together. There's a boy there with the 5 loaves and 2 fish, verse 10. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, also the fish, as much as they wanted. And then the miracle's over, verse 12. When they had eaten and had their fill, the disciples are told to gather it up. Before we get to the disciples gathering it up, what's happened here?
The only thing I can point to in the Bible that's kind of like that, remember when Elijah went to the widow, and at one time her son died and he raised him from the dead. But the other miracle that happened, she had a container of flour, and it never stopped. It just continued. It never got empty. And nobody explains how it happened. Every time she put her spoon in, out it came. And so I'm confident that's what was happening here. They kept handing them around the fish and the bread, and when a person put their hand to get some, it was just there.
And this isn't, it's not like you can go back after the fact and you've got a fish tail and you got a fish head and then, you know, 700 pieces left over in between that you can piece together and make the fish again.
Right.
This is just the fact that these 5 loaves and these 2 fish feed 5,000 people. He's not doing like matter multiplication. He's feeding them with that little food.
Well, actually 5,000 men. With the women and children, it's guesstimated there were probably maybe 7,000 to 8,000 there. Remember, they only count the men.
So, everyone, how important is it for us to note that everyone eats and is satisfied?
It's important to know because, as I said last week, there were probably unbelievers there also, kind of following Jesus around, trying to trick him, as we see many times. And they also received the benefits of God's wonderful grace here. As we've said, when the rain comes, the rain doesn't stop at the field of just a believer and not go over into the unbeliever's field. It rains on all of them. God is long-suffering, is the word used in the Hebrew to talk about he's trying to give as much opportunity for people to come to faith. And therefore, because of Christianity in the world, there are a lot of benefits that even unbelievers get. And in fact, you mentioned one of your speakers who talks about Muslim. He's written a whole book on that, about the benefits that Christianity brings when it comes into a country.
Now, in a culture where most people are living hand to mouth, that is, they are working that day for the wages that will buy their food that day.
Yes.
They don't got 401ks. They're not. Most people are not putting it away. They are living hand to mouth. How big a miracle is it to be fed for free until you're completely full? And I got to be wondering what's going through their minds. I mean, I would find a way of being wherever Jesus is next time the dinner bell rang.
Well, that's exactly why Jesus had to run from them. Remember, there are only a few events that appear in all four Gospels, and the feeding of the 5,000 is one of them. And in almost every one of them, except for Luke, it says that the people therefore wanted to chase after Jesus and basically make him a bread king. So this shows what to me is the main theme of the feeding of the 5,000, that they missed the sign. We'll get to that in a moment. But they're just looking to themselves. And you hear this on so many other evangelical radio stations and such, that the more you do for God, the more he's going to do for you. You'll get more blessings. In fact, you know that Pastor Warren even has this point. The reason you're not getting blessed is you're not obedient enough. And we fall right back into a God of justice rather than a God of the gospel. You are blessed totally, 100% every day. You may not see the evidence for it, but through eyes of faith, it's always there. Because if you're not being blessed 100% every day, then God isn't keeping his promises that never will a temptation come to you beyond your power to endure, a way of escape. All things will work together to your good. Just read the promises of God to his believers, to his children in the faith, and you'll see that there's nothing to fear.
In verse 12 and 13, Jesus tells his disciples to gather up the leftover fragments, and he says that nothing may be lost.
Yes.
What's going on?
This is kind of interesting. I was affiliated with a pastor once who did a sermon on this, and we had a number of professors who were members of the congregation, and one of the professors' wives came up, and she was making the point that they filled 12 baskets, and he hadn't mentioned anything about that, and she told him that that, of course, would represent the 12 tribes, that this is kind of like the manna that was left over, like on Friday for Saturday, and she made a number of comments like, he never did forget about this. But what we have here, this is in the wilderness. Jesus is giving bread to the hungry like God gave manna. And of course, just like Israel, who misunderstood and gathered extra up each day until they found out it was rotten by the next morning, and then they didn't gather double on Friday, and there was none on Saturday when God said it wouldn't go rotten. You've got the people here also misunderstanding the sign of Jesus, looking to him as a bread king, to the point where he had to leave, and remember where he went? To another mountain, which is kind of interesting.
Now, the response is kind of weird, and maybe this ties together with something that you said early in our conversation today. Because you were talking about Moses and the prophet like unto Moses. Their response is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. What does that response mean, and are they beginning to see what the sign is supposed to point them to?
We wish they did. But the very next verse shows Jesus' understanding of what they meant by the prophet. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. See, this is not the prophet. Well, certainly Jesus is prophet, priest, and king, but king in a spiritual sense, not in a temporal sense. In fact, it's one of the reasons you have what's called the messianic secret, where Jesus keeps telling people, don't tell him I'm the Messiah. And you wonder, well, shouldn't you be telling him he's the Messiah? No, because under Judaism, the Messiah was not only one who was going to come and maybe be king, but he would get rid of the Romans, he would restore Jerusalem to its former grandeur, and so it was all temporal. Jesus, a number of times, remember he said, my kingdom is not of this world, and the kingdom of God is within you. It doesn't come with observation. They we're really getting this wrong. And in fact, there's a verse that's not part of the Sunday school lesson, but it's in the same chapter that for me is the theme of the feeding of the 5,000, and we will be getting to that.
Well, with about a minute here before our break, when they say, indeed, this is the prophet who is coming into the world,
yes,
it sounds like what they have right is that that prophecy you mentioned earlier, Moses saying, a prophet like unto me, but they don't, but they completely misinterpret what that prophet, who that prophet's going to be and what he's going to do.
Well, look at the disciples. Jesus says, yep, I'm the prophet, and by the way, I'll go to Jerusalem, and I will be killed on the cross and then rise in 3 days. Peter says, whoa, don't worry about it, Lord. We'll protect you. Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan, because that's a temptation to Jesus to forego my salvation and your salvation, and comes right from the mouth of Satan himself. And when they use the word prophet, just because they got the right term, doesn't mean they have the valid interpretation.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're talking about Feeding the 5,000, John chapter 6. He's director of development for the Concordia Mission Society, host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. You can find out more about Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Islam, worship, feminism, pietism, postmodernism. You can meet and hear Issues Etc. regular guests discussing these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $100 per person. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14 and 15 in Collinsville, Illinois, issuesetc.org.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th Century. The 4th Century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
We're talking about Jesus feeding the 5,000 with Pastor Tom Baker. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We base our conversations every week with Tom on the Sunday School curriculum from Concordia Publishing House. It's called Growing in Christ. Now, there are a lot of ways that people have tried to read a familiar story like the feeding of the 5,000. It becomes about sharing. We heard Tom mention one of those, sharing what you have. Perhaps it becomes about, well, if you just trust God enough, then this is what will happen. You will notice that just a simple reading of the story doesn't have these people receiving things because they have trusted Christ enough. In fact, they really have a misplaced trust, and yet he feeds them anyway. Now, the focus of growing in Christ as a Sunday school curriculum is always on Christ himself. So when we read these stories in light of how what they tell us, what they reveal, what they show us, what Jesus would show us of himself in these Sunday school stories, then we're off on the right foot and we get a Christ-centered, cross-focused reading of these Sunday school stories as familiar as they are. Find out more about Growing in Christ from Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for Growing in Christ. Click Listen on Demand. Okay, Tom, you said that there's a verse that's not strictly in the text we're looking at today. Of course, it goes with the whole chapter of John chapter 6, but it explains the central theme. Where is it? What is it?
Yes, just before I get to it, I want to underscore what you said about how people totally misunderstand this. This is actually from a gentleman named Domino. God didn't stop multiplying food for people with that one 5,000 mouth feast. I've been a witness to a multiplication miracle. I was working in the kitchen of a woman's retreat when we came very close to running out of green beans. Seeing that many women hadn't been fed and the bean count was quite low, we prayed for God to make beans remain in the pot all the way to the last plate. We pulled many more beans out of that pot. If I remember correctly, there were a few beans left over when all had been fed. I was all set for him to say there were seven pots left over. This is how you misunderstand the scripture. You focus on the miracle and think that that's what it's all about. It's a miracle for me today. In fact, this ought to be a theme of issues, etc. It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you.
Yeah, I think it is one of the themes of issues, etc.
Well, in fact, I just heard that during the it works perfect here. Here's what Jesus says. And the verse I want to read is John 6:26. It's really confusing. Jesus answered them and said, Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Now, why that sounds confusing, it sounds like he's saying, you seek me, not because you saw the miracle, but because you ate of the miracle. It just doesn't make any sense. Until you understand what he is saying here, he says that they didn't really see the sign. They did not have eyes of faith. They instead ate of the loaves and were filled, and they got temporal things as more important. The sign of feeding the 5,000, and that's why it doesn't work in a soup kitchen, is that the person giving out the beans, therefore, is Jesus. He's the Messiah. Remember the promises of the Old Testament, not only the lame walking, the blind seeing, but also that the land would be overflowing with milk and honey. The streets would be paved with gold. And you can well imagine that nobody would be hungry. And manna, as was in the wilderness, would come back. What Jesus is saying here, and why he had to flee from them, is they didn't read him as the Messiah who had come to take away the punishment of their sins by a death on a cross, but rather read him as the new king who would supply all their temporal needs. So here's the theme that I really would want to stress for the feeding of the 5,000. Nothing happens in this world that is not a sign from God. And I'll give you the example that I gave to a Bible class recently. There was a bus crash outside of Litchfield, Illinois, not long ago on Highway 55, where there was a flat tire, and the bus ran right into a pinnacle or one of the standings of an overhead. And I went by there. And I found out that if the flat tire had occurred even 2 seconds before, the bus would have hit was a long fence that would have protected it against hitting the pillar. And if it had occurred 1 second after, it would have missed everything in the center. And I looked at the people and I said, you know, you're talking about one gentleman had died and others were injured and it happened very fast. What was God saying? And nobody was talking about God. They were talking about, is the tire company going to be in trouble, or was a bus driver inebriated, or all these kinds of things. I said, no, nothing happens that is not a sign from God. And they asked, what are you talking about? I said, when you remember that bus crash, the sign from God is that death can come instant fast or prod excruciatingly along in a hospice for years. The sign that that bus crash told you is you are not in charge of your life. See, that's the law. Nobody's in charge of their life. The gospel is, but God holds the whole world in his hands, and particularly the world of the Christian, where nothing but good will happen to you, that all things will work to your good. And I was talking to a gentleman on the phone, and he had phoned me. He was one of our listeners. He lives in Ohio, and he was really worried about his daughter driving home, because she had just gone to college and she came home each weekend, and he would sit on pins and needles until she came through that front door. And I asked him, did she come through the front door this weekend? He said, yes. I said, what was God's sign to you? And he didn't know what I was talking about. And I said, his sign to you was not today. I'm not taking her today. But if he does take her, it will always be for her good and your good. He phoned me about a week later and said he was now able to sleep at night where he wasn't able to before. So the point I'd be trying to make to the children is there's nothing that happens to them in their life that God cannot be seen through eyes of faith. Well, we're putting up, I've got a house and it has to have its slate roof replaced. It's over 100 years old. And it's really kind of expensive, but we were able to make a contract last October, but because of the hurricane and the snow, the slate hasn't arrived. Well, last week, part of the top actually blew off, and so we got big holes up on top, and if it rains, it would ruin the walls of the house, it would ruin the floors and everything. And I called them in, and they said, well, we'll try and do the best we can, and, you know, the slate hasn't arrived. Well, there was a big rainstorm coming yesterday, Todd, and at 2 o'clock, three trucks drove up from this construction company, and they went up on the roof, and they filled the gaps with some material so it wouldn't rain in. And when I saw that happening, and it started raining about a half hour after they left, when I saw that happening, that was a sign from God that what was I so worried about? But I also want to say that had they not arrived and the whole house been flooded, God is still good. And he's still got another message for me. Whether I figure it out or not isn't important, because I live by faith, which means nothing happens to me that isn't a sign from God. He's not just doing miraculous signs. The fact that I can get up in the morning and walk when I know how many people are in hospitals who can't do that. If we can get that across to the children, that God is so much a part of their life, he's watching over them at all times, even to the point where they know that he knows the number of hairs on their head, that is going to create a stronger faith in Jesus, their Savior, who died so that they will never really die, and who lives so that they will live, even here on earth, apart from the threats of the devil and anything else that can disturb their faith.
Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society. He hosts the radio show called Law and Gospel. Next week, we'll talk with Tom about Jesus seeking the lost in Luke chapter 15. Tom, thank you for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
Folks, if you enjoy our weekly Sunday School lessons with Pastor Baker, please consider joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Now, that's our monthly or annual giving program. Membership benefits include T-shirts, books, transcripts, and advertising for your congregation. You can find out more about the Issues Etc. Reformation Club at issuesetc.org. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. It's the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It is all grounded in the promises of God. It's, this is how we learn to see our entire life, everything. Many theologians have noted there are no coincidences. That it is God, according to his promises, who directs the course of our lives. I was just speaking to a lady in the hospital today and reading to her from Psalm 121, I believe, where it says, the Lord watches over you. He watches as you're coming in and you're going out. There's not a moment of your life where he is not actively fulfilling his promises to you. And those promises are found in God's word, and they are grounded, and they are rooted, and they are made absolutely certain for us in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You want to know, well, what is God doing with me? You might not always be able to figure it out from the circumstances of your life. In fact, I dare say you won't be able to figure it out, at least for sure, from the circumstances of your life. But you want to know what God is, what is he doing with me? How does he regard me? How do I know that the promise that he's made about my daily provision or any of the other promises he made are true? Well, you can look no other place, and there's no other certain place to look than to Jesus shedding his blood for you as your substitute at the cross, as your Savior. And that is all we need to see. That is the sign from God. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you tomorrow.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.